Hello and welcome again to The Christ Life. We are so glad that you are here to join us. And so a special welcome to all of you and a special welcome to Reese over here. This is Reese Hallmark. He is a U.S. missionary as well and a part of the leadership team at UT Arlington for Chi Alpha. And so we're excited to be able to share this teaching time together today. And welcome, Reese. We're glad you're here.
Thanks, Rex.
It's going to be fun. We are journeying, as you know. The other thing you should know, by the way, just to throw this in there, part of the expansion of this leadership team and that God is doing is because of our focus on discipleship. That's really what the Christ Life training is all about. It's about more than just finding a right church, finding the right sermon, finding the right, you know, truth to learn. It's about living and moving in an everyday expression of a living relationship with Christ. It's the Christ Life. So Christ in us, we're in Him. And so there's that living reality. And nobody, no ministry that I know of in the U.S. embodies the principles of discipleship any better or any more than Chi Alpha. It is a discipling ministry. So we're glad to have you with us, Reese. We're excited about it. We're also excited to be journeying through this book of Hebrews. We've been doing this now for a number of weeks, and we continue today. And it's an interesting book. It's one of those mystery books, if you will. There's a mystery of who wrote the book. We don't exactly know who wrote the book. There's a mystery of who it's written to. We don't exactly know who that is, although they are clearly assumed to be people who are very, very familiar with all of the Hebrew traditions and the rites and the rules and the regulations of the religion of the Hebrew people. But there is, and really the other mystery person is, of course, Melchizedek, who is this mystery king priest. We talked about that in the series. If you haven't gotten those, go back and you can archive your way through. But there is no mystery in the book of Hebrews about the message of this book. And the message is that the undisputed King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, the answer to everything, the substance behind the shadow, is Jesus. Jesus is the message of the book of Hebrews. And we are here today, again, celebrating the message of Jesus Christ. He is better than everything. Why? Because He's before everything else existed. He is literally the substance behind all of the shadows. He is behind everything else, before and behind. He's the basis of everything that you know of. And that's really what the writer to the Hebrews says. Everything you know about God revealing Himself through these religious rules and regulations and covenants and sacrifices and the priesthood and all of these things is because Jesus has always been the basis. So when you make the tabernacle in the wilderness, when you make the temple, you make these things according to the pattern that is the eternal pattern. You make it so that it looks like Jesus, and Jesus is better than everything else. And today, we want to take the time with the writer of Hebrews to look into a few chapters here in chapter 9 and 10, where it looks at the covenant and the sacrifices, and Jesus is better than, He is superior to, He is the conveyor of a new covenant and a once and for all sacrifice. And I think that's incredibly important. We want to talk to you about that. But first, we want to read the scripture, Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to start with verse number 11 and read down through verse 15. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, which is the sacrificial system of old, and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of their flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through, and here's these phrases, you need to listen to these, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, Jesus, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That is powerful. There's a glorious truth there. And when we talk about covenant and we talk about sacrifice, these two are clearly connected. Because I guess the better term that we want to use for you today and to help you to understand this is the term contract. A covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. And it's a two-party agreement, essentially. But in God's case, it's a really unilateral agreement. He decides by himself. He covenants with himself. To Abraham, he promises by himself that he's going to provide. And so, clearly, this contract is based on a relationship that God eternally desires and pictures and moves toward with all of humankind, even though humankind is faulted and flawed and marred by sin and disgrace and shame. And so God makes this contract that the wage of your sin is death. And because there is a contract where the wage of your sin is death, there has to be an offering. There has to be a death. And so this is how these connect, the offerings of all of the Old Testament times, and they were myriad. I mean, read through the book of Deuteronomy, read through Leviticus, you will find in all the law massive amounts of detailed instruction on every offering that you're going to give and how it has to be presented and what parts you should burn and what parts you should bury. And it's an incredible thing. But all of these offerings are really to lead us to one offering. And here's the beauty of how the language is used in Hebrews. It says it's the once and for all offering. I love this. The one and forever, one and done sacrifice. This is why we had offerings, because Christ is going to make an offering. And when he makes this offering, he sets up a contract and a covenant for everybody. Now, whosoever will may come, but you come through Jesus Christ the Lord. You come through the sacrifice of Christ. Why? Well, because the one who makes the rules pays the price.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So there's this story of a king and his kingdom. And in this story, there's the chicken thief. And this thief is known for stealing everyone's chickens in this kingdom. And the king finds out about this thief. So he sets this penalty. He makes this law. When I find the chicken thief, I will give them 10 lashes with the leather and iron whip. That's going to really cause them damage, really hurt them. And so this goes on. This law is made. And then it goes on, and they can't find the chicken thief. He's not caught yet. So out of the frustration of this king, he continues to up the penalty of this law that he's made. It goes from 10 lashes to 50 lashes, and then 75, and finally 100 lashes for this chicken thief when he is caught. So finally they bring the chicken thief to the king. Someone found him. And the king says, let me see the thief. Bring him to me. And at that moment, the king's mom steps into the room. And everyone's in shock. The king has to be merciful here. The mom is someone he loves, right? But also the king made this law. And he has to be just. He has to uphold this law and do what a king does. So what does the king do? He sends his mom to the whipping post to get 100 lashes. That no man would survive. He sends his mom and he tells the guards, please give her 100 lashes, give her the full sentence. And whoever doesn't give her the full sentence, whoever withholds this, consider your own life to be lost. And at that moment, his mom goes to the whipping post and the king takes off his robe and he walks and he wraps his arms around his mom. He puts her head on his chest, and he takes the 100 lashes for her. He tells the guards, now you can whip the thief. And this is the gospel. Mm-hmm. This is the good news. This is what it's like to know and understand and trust in the work of Jesus. What he's done on the cross for us is what the king has done for his mom, for someone that he has dearly loved. So what is it like? You know, have we ever considered what's it like to be the mom in the story? To not just hear this story or hear the gospel, but to realize that this Jesus has died for someone that he has loved, and that someone is you and me and all the world. So the story, what Jesus has done and realizing this sacrifice, this once and for all sacrifice, brings us to a place where we have this conscience before God and it has to be dealt with, but it also brings us great confidence in Jesus and in his sacrifice. So if we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So the truth of this, without what Rex was saying, this is that the wages of death are sin, and without a sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, our consciences are evil and without cleansing. But the writer of Hebrews here is telling us that there is a sacrifice. A way has been made for you to have a right conscience and a right standing before God, to be friends with him again. And that's none other than through the blood of Jesus. So the Bible is real specific here. He's saying that we can approach God. We can have this confidence now in knowing God and having a relationship with him and being in his presence. And the Bible uses words that have full faith, full assurance, have boldness, and a true heart, that these are the ways we can approach and know God now. There's nothing else to be hidden. There's nothing else that we have to be or protect, but we can now approach God with a true heart because of the once and all sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. And I think, like, what is it like to be this mom in this story? Like, have we let this story of the king and his mom apply to our lives? And have we known that for ourselves? Because it is the gospel. It is what Jesus Christ has done for you, for me.
Amen. It's a powerful story. I just, the picture is inescapably righteous and right. You know, we're not just gonna say, oh, well, it doesn't count. Oh, because it's someone I love, there doesn't need to be a sacrifice. Yeah. That's a mistaken ideology. If you believe that that's how grace works, it isn't how grace works. God fulfills the contract. The wage of sin is paid by the death of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And it's because of that, because we are the ones who are protected and provided for. We are the ones that he has shielded with his loving mercy. He took our blows. He paid for our sins. And so it's powerful. It is. It's one thing to celebrate the sacrifice. It's another thing to be the recipient of this covering mercy. And I love that picture. I love that story because I can just see the mom. You know, it's like with every whipping blow, you know, here's the agonizing cry of her own son, the king, ringing in her ears as she rests in this protected place. Hallelujah. I mean, that just lights me up inside, because this is that conscience and that confidence thing. This is that place where I am loved. And here, be clear, the Bible says that the goodness of God, not the penalty of sin and the horror of hell, it's the goodness of God that really forms a foundation for people to be changed.
Yeah.
That forms this place, this invitation to repentance. Why? Because he loves us with this everlasting love. And so what do I do? Well, I just have to be aware of that. I have to know what God knows. And I know in this protected place how much he loves me. Mm. That's conscience. I know. I, you know, clearly we know what we've done wrong. Imagine that. I mean, you're the mom in the story. I love this. Imagine every time the penalty goes up, every time the king makes an edict, every time somebody somewhere says, oh, there's a chicken thief in the land, and you know you're the one. You know, it's not like you can, what do you do at that point? You know, just, why? Because we have these defiled consciences. And it's not because somebody's put a guilt trip on us. It's because we're guilty. We're wrong. We did it. Yeah. You know, and so the wage of our sin is death. And we have this kind of bondage to this evil conscience until Christ comes. And then the conscience is purged. Then we're set at a place where it's like, I know he loves me. Why do I know he loves me? Because he laid down his life for me. There's the beauty of it. He laid down his life for me. And so if he didn't spare his own son, this is what the scripture says, but he delivered him up freely for us all, how will he not within that freely give us everything else we need? So there's this confident level that just pops up where we go, wow, if this is the way God is, and this is how much he loves me, and this is what he's providing for me, then I need to really just move on into this. I need to step forward. And I mean, that's your testimony. That's kind of your story about how the Lord worked in you, isn't it?
Yeah. Not like by a religious means or rituals that I came to God, but I realized that I was in sin apart from God, and I needed the sacrifice, and mm-hmm. I needed to turn. I needed to repent and be made right with God. And he convicted me. He showed me his goodness and his love. And during college in Chi Alpha group, just like the one we're starting now. And through this, I came to Jesus, and he saved me. And he's given me victory and this relationship that we can walk in. And just like Rex is saying, this compels me, you know, to do something, to live joyfully, to live for others, to live for him. And in the way of, man, Christ has done everything for me, you know?
Yeah. And so this confidence that we have is not self-confidence. It's a confidence in the love of Christ. It is a confidence in the provision of God.
Absolutely.
It is a confidence that the covenant, the contract has been made and paid by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ forever, so that now we can enter in with a clean conscience, with a tremendous sense of confidence inside of us that he loves us with an everlasting love, and that he is introducing us to a whole brand new world of living faith. And so now that we see what God sees, now that we feel the impact of that in our own lives, what do? Well, we confess our faith. And it says that in the very next verse, just past the one that you read. It says now in verse 23, let's hold fast the confession of this hope that we have without wavering on the basis of the faithfulness of the God who has promised. I love that. I love that because I think of all the things that could possibly be misunderstood when people talk about confessing your sins and making a confession before God, especially if you have Catholic history, you go to confession and you have to enumerate your sins. And then there is some remedy, some repentant kind of remorse that you express with the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers and whatever acts of penance and contrition that you provide. But here's the reality. When we understand really what the confession that God is calling for us to make is, it's saying the same thing that God says about something. And so this is the truth about it, but this is the whole truth. And this is nothing but the truth. Because yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I have failed. Yes, I'm the chicken thief, mm-hmm. going back to the story. I'm the one. And I can't get out of it. I'm guilty. I'm deserving. And so when the sentence is passed, my response is, yeah, okay, I deserve this. And I go to that with that in mind. And then the sacrifice of God's loving mercy that saves me, surprises me, catches me off guard. And it sparks something in my conscience. It sparks something in my spirit to boldly then approach the throne of grace. And here at the throne of grace, I find mercy. I find comfort. I find help. I find a divine supply that begins to come to me. And this is what we confess when we come to the Lord. We're not enumerating our sins. We're saying the same thing about them that God says. Yes, guilty as charged. Absolutely. So if the enemy ever condemns you, if you're sitting there and watching this and you've gotten this far and you're going, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've done. Hey, God does know. And every bit of it is you know, you probably feel badly about for a right reason, for a righteous reason, because it's wrong and you're guilty. But Christ has come to take the punishment. Christ has come to bear the sacrifice for that sin. He's paid the wage. He's taken your sin. This is what the Bible says, out of the way. Nailing it to the cross of Christ. And so now it doesn't stand in your way and it doesn't stand in his way. He wants to love you with an everlasting love, and he wants you to believe that and begin to say about your sin what God says about your sin. Yes, I'm guilty as charged, but the wage is paid through Jesus Christ the Lord, and my sin is taken away from me, just like the sacrifice, once and for all. So my sin is removed once and for all for me. It says it this way in the Psalms: as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is the mercy of God toward them that fear him, because as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. I love this verse. Yeah. Because there's no East Pole, as far as I know. There's no West Pole. There's not a place where there isn't an East or a West. This is how far God has taken our sins away from us. So we are saved by this undisputed Savior and this creator of new life in us.
Yeah, yeah. And this undisputed Savior, Jesus, his word here in Hebrews is saying to consider two things. And the word in the Greek, consider, it means to fix our eyes and our mind to, and ultimately to respond to. So first in Hebrews 3, it says to consider Jesus. And then in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're going to pick up right where Rex left off. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the book of Hebrews here calls us to consider Jesus and to consider one another. And this is the picture of a life, the Christ life, of following Jesus wherever we're at, wherever we go, is first to be conscious of him wherever we're at, not conscious of our sin, but we would be God conscious, not sin conscious. Mm-hmm. And we would live a life to please him, not ourselves. And secondly, that we would live a life to seek and save that which was lost, just as Jesus came to do, that we would live a life that is outward for others. We would live upward for Jesus and outward for others. And we would seek to make disciples, to make disciples of all nations, yes. Because that's what Jesus has commanded all believers that we would do, that this Christian experience, this relationship with Jesus doesn't have to end with us, but this is a thing that is meant to flow through us, no. Like a healthy stream. It just keeps flowing. It's not a dirty pond that stays there and stagnates and, you know, continues to build bacteria, but clean water is flowing water. And that it wouldn't stop with us, that it would flow through us.
Powerful. Powerful. Yeah. You sound like somebody who loves Jesus. And that's the reality. This is the Christ life that we are sharing with you, that we are privileged and honored to be able to share with you every time we get together. And our prayer is that the Lord will just help you to be the most devout disciple that you could possibly be, living and moving in this powerful love of Christ every day, and that you will not just be one, but that you'll breed some as well, that you will develop others and follow this truth. That's our prayer for you in Jesus' name.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.